Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Rob, one of the pastors here. It's great to see all of you. Well, let us pray together and we'll jump in. Oh, Father, thank you for this morning. And God, thank you, God, that when we are weak, you're strong. And thank you, God, for your word. As we open in it, God, would you teach us this morning, God, no matter where we're at in our faith with you, no matter who we are, God, we believe that you want to speak to us. And we ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please stand if you would, just in honor and respect of God's word. We're just going to look at two verses. Thank the Lord, I only have two verses this morning. I don't know why I'm preaching today. I really shouldn't be, but that's okay. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. If you have a Bible, please open it. It's on the screen. Peter writes these words. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So, a question that Peter has been trying to address. So, Apostle Peter, the guy who wrote this letter, remember, he's writing to a group of Christians scattered all throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. The question that I think he's been answering for us is this: how do we live a good and godly life in an unbelieving society? Right? Remember, Peter was writing this from Rome, which he called Babylon. And we'll talk about the Roman world a little bit. And I got to see a lot of that in our trip. And so he's trying to help Christians, helping them to really live out their faith. Right? They were being persecuted. A lot of debate on how much persecution they were facing. But they definitely were being persecuted here. They were being falsely accused. I mean, that's what he tells us. And so the question is, how do they really live an authentic Christian life in a world that really honestly doesn't really care about our faith? Right? Who, in a world that really thinks Christians are irrelevant, in a world that thinks Christians are extreme, in a world that that is really like kind of wants us just to shut up and be quiet. Okay, that's the world we live in now. And so he's trying to address this question: what does it really mean to follow Christ in really what I would call a post-Christian society? And so all these commands, and we're going to start looking at a majority of commands. Up until this point, Peter has only given us one command, and that command was be holy as God is holy. And here we're going to see two more commands and a lot more. But I love what Adam said, and I got to watch his sermon, I think, two nights ago at 3 a.m. when I was up. And he had a great line. He said, it's all of this flows from your identity, right? He said, you are the people of God. That's who you are. You are a spiritual house of living stones stacked on top of another, built on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ, right? You are his chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That is who you are. That's your identity. And out of from that identity flows how we are to behave, flows our ethics, flows how we're supposed to live. And if you get that mixed up, everything I say today will be oppressive to you. Everything I say today will just be like another set of to-dos that you can't live up to. So I love what Adam said about all this flows from our identity. And that's important to know because here Peter's going to tell us two things. And here's the deal. You don't need to be a Bible scholar to understand this. You don't need to be a seminarian to understand this. Peter is writing to real people like you, like me. And he tells us two things today. And here they are. And we'll look at these. First is this. He's going to tell us that there is a battle to fight. That there is a war raging inside of your soul. And then secondly, he's going to remind us and warn us. He's going to tell us to live a godly life, a good life. Why? Because people are always watching us. So those are two things. There's a battle to fight and people are always watching. And so what I want to look at is just those two things and then we'll all go out to lunch. Sound good? Great. So he starts here. I'm just going to work through some of these words. He begins here and he says in verse 11, Dear friends, I actually don't think that's a great translation because if you look at the original language, the word literally is a form of agape. He's really saying beloved ones or beloved by God. And before he says anything, I love what Peter, remember, who was an apostle, he was a pastor. I love what he says here. He says, first and foremost, you are friends of God. You are beloved by God. He is crazy in love with you. You know what? He can't love you any more or any less than he loves you right now. And so he starts this. He says, dear friends, beloved of God. And so once you get that, once you understand that, once you embrace that you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, are the beloved sons and daughters of God, it's then and only then that you'll actually have the power to live out what he commands us to do. You're a chosen, adopted son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He calls you beloved, right? And so then Peter moves on. He says, dear friends, beloved ones, I urge you. That is from a pastor's heart. This is his encouragement. This is, you know, not just good advice. This is not just some great idea. No, no, no. Peter is saying, I urge you, I plead with you to pay attention to two things. Pay attention to the sin that's in you and to the world that's watching you. And then he tells us another phrase, a words that we've seen many times in the letter to 1 Peter. He says, beloved, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, right? And so again, we've talked about this word a lot, but let me just remind some of you. He's trying to remind his church, hey, socially, you are foreigners because you are foreign. Socially, you are exiles because this world is not your home, right? We're citizens of heaven. And so you don't fit in, they didn't fit in, you and I don't fit in because we don't belong here. And because of their faith in Christ, because of our faith in Christ, you should and you will be viewed as foreigners, as exiles, as strangers, as aliens, because the world just doesn't understand you or me. Why though? Why? Here's why. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you should have a new set of values. You should have a new allegiances. You have a new worldview. You think differently. You behave differently. You follow a new king. You are citizens of two places, this world and citizens of heaven. You are holy. That means you are set apart. And all this means that comfort and security are no longer your life's pursuit. That's why you don't fit in here. And I'll tell you what, being in Israel, I got this finally, right? I did not fit in, right? I didn't look like anyone in Israel. I didn't act like anyone in Israel. I stuck out. I didn't talk Hebrew at all. I wore a fanny pack when I traveled, so I was awesome. They didn't understand that. But it was so obvious that we were Americans, that we were outsiders, right? In the hotel that we stayed in Jerusalem, right? We did not look like anybody. And so I felt this. And then we went to the Temple Mount. Let me show you this picture. This is just above the Western Wall, the Temple Mount. This is actually the third holiest site for Islam, right? And so even though it's in Jerusalem, it's actually run by Muslims, by Islam. And I'll tell you what, like, I felt that there. I felt like did not belong, right? They actually, our tour guy was, I thought he was crazy, and he kind of was crazy a little bit, but he said, hey, just so you guys know, like, we're going to be followed here, and he calls them spies. I'm like, for real? He's like, yeah. So just so you know, just be okay with that. I'm like, whatever. And sure enough, man, we're walking around, he's trying to explain this, and there's men following us, listening to what he's saying. And so you guys know me, I'm an extrovert, I kind of like crazy things, so I just walk up to him, hey man, who are you? Hey, how you doing? Totally caught him off guard. And I just talked to him, asked him about life and family and about this site and everything. And then it was interesting, on our way out, he says, hey, you, to me, right? And he goes, don't believe everything this guy's saying, he's lying most of the time. And I'm like, oh, whoa, okay, let's go. But right, you felt that, right? Like, gosh, I don't really belong here. And then it was interesting, at the Western Wall, that picture that I showed you, what's called the Wailing Wall, just below the Temple Mount, we got there and lots of, Orthodox Jews praying. And I was like, oh, you know what, I'm not going to go up there. You know, I don't really belong there. And it's not, you know, I'm not Jewish. And I'll just watch and take pictures from back here. And I love what our tour guy said. So he's a Messianic Jew, which means he's Jewish, but a follower of Jesus. And I think he sensed our hesitation, you know. And I love what he said. He said, you know what, you guys, this place is open to anyone, especially Christians. He said, this place is for you. He said, well, I said, why? He said, because you are the people of God. And he was telling me, he said, Rob, didn't Jesus say that his house, a.k.a. the temple, will be a house of prayer for all nations? And I was like, oh, okay. So with like renewed confidence, man, I prayed. And it was a moving experience for me. I was actually surprised. And so let's go back. So Peter tells us, dear friends, I urge you, I plead with you as foreigners, exiles, that's who you are. And then here's the command, to abstain from sinful desires. In the Greek, in the original language, that simply means to abstain from sinful desires. Right? I mean, but honestly, like, we don't need to read too much into that. I actually was really dialed into that word, sinful desires. So I want to know what that really meant. And it was really interesting because I was wondering, like, what is he talking about? Like a specific sin here? Like, what is he really talking about? It's actually a loaded word, sinful desires. Apostle Paul, who also wrote a lot of the New Testament, calls this, I think, the flesh, which is like our carnal nature. It's like, you know, what happens to you when you get cut off, you know, in traffic, right? That carnal nature. And as I dug into this word, it literally means what the body wants or what the body craves. I think what Peter is talking about here is really any self-destructive behavior, right? Abstain from self-destructive behavior. So anything that's obsessive, anything that's compulsive, anything that's destructive, anything that's toxic, I think that's what he means. Abstain, stay away from that kind of behavior. Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, put it this way. Sorry, I don't have it on the screen. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. So the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And this here is this long list. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, enviness, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So I think what Peter is telling us really to really think about it positively. So negatively, abstain from sinful desires. But positively, you know what he's telling us? He's telling us we as Christians should really show self-control. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, that means you have the Holy Spirit living in you. That means we need to listen to his voice and not our sinful passions. Because one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of self-control. And you know what struck me as I was reading this? Like, so he's telling us to abstain from sinful desires, right? But you know who he's writing to? He's writing to Christians, right? He's not writing to non-Christians. He's writing to you. He's writing to me. Like, the assumption is we are struggling. The assumption is we are sinners. We are messed up. We are broken. Guess what? I love that, right? He's writing to you and I. He's saying, yeah, I know you're struggling with a list of things, but you know what? God is also at work in you. Right? And then he says, the reason why we should abstain from sinful desires, why is it to be good, holy little kids? No, because you know what? Those desires, those temptations, those things are actually waging war against your soul. Waging war against your soul. And so he picks up this image of a war, an image of a fight, an image of a battle. I think what Peter, if he was here today, he would say, hey, this is no game. You're not playing with fire. No, no, no. This is warfare. And I meet Christians all the time who call me, email me, come to my office, and I see it on their face. Man, they're discouraged. They feel guilty. They feel tons of shame. And when I listen to them, here's what they'll say. Things like, you know what, Rob? Gosh, man, I'm tired of doing the same thing over and over. Man, I'm so sick of doing this. I mean, it's a battle. It's a fight. I feel like it's just constant. And I think I surprise them when I say, that's good. It should be a battle. It should be constant. And the good news is at least you're viewing it as a fight. You're viewing it as a battle. Woe to the person who just gives up and gives in, right? That's what's dangerous. You know, my son, my four-year-old, by the way, you guys weren't praying enough for him. He had a miserable time while we were gone. So, you know, I'm mad at you guys. But anyway, So yesterday, he's like, Dad, you got to come up here. And I'm like, what is this? I run upstairs and he's like, look under there. And I'm like, what is it? He's like, it's a spider. And I said, so what? Like, what? And he goes, you got to kill it, right? And I was thinking, like, what if I, like, just took away all the cobwebs and said, good, got it. He would be like, what's wrong with you? Kill the spider. Don't just get rid of the cobwebs, right? And so it was a daddy long legs. I felt bad, but I just crushed him with my bare hands, right? Man. And it was done. But you know, that's how we treat sin sometimes. Sometimes, like with sin, we clear away the cobwebs and there's a gnarly spider still there, right? John Owen, this famous well, you probably don't know him, but a long old school pastor said, be killing sin or it will be killing you, right? That's the Christian life. It's a struggle. It's a fight, right? And the more you become like Christ in this life, guess what? The more you see your own sickness and your own sin, right? And that's exactly what Apostle Paul told us in Romans 8:13. Listen to what he said. He said, but if by the Spirit, a.k.a. you can't do this on your own, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Be killing the spider, or it will be killing you. I was thinking about a buddy of mine years ago in Las Vegas. You know, he struggled with pornography, and we were accountability partners. And I remember one day, I was just like, dude, like, you know, like, when is this a struggle for you? And he said, you know, typically at home on my home computer when I get off of work. And I said to him, I said, why don't you just throw out your home computer? And he looked at me like I was nuts. Like, well, why? No, I need it. Like, I'm like, what do you do on it? He's like, I pay bills. And I go, and you look at porn. So like, you know, like throw it out, use your work computer or pay your bills in your office. And he's like, I can't do that. And you know, and that's how we are sometimes, right? No, it's not a big deal. No. Be killing sin or it'll be killing you. And this isn't easy. It's a struggle. It's a fight. But why is this so important? Peter tells us, because your soul's at risk. Your soul's at risk. And you know, here at church, and especially in Christianity, we don't talk much about the soul any longer, because kind of like, is that like what mystics talk about? And, you know, soul care, we don't really, I think part of it is we don't really understand our soul. What is the soul? And lots of confusion about that. So let me just try to, hopefully I can help clarify. See, when the Bible talks about soul, it's talking about your whole being. It's talking about your entire self. See, your soul is not something separate from your body. See, that's Platonic thought, influenced, that's Greek influence on Christianity. See, they believe that your body is evil, but your soul is good. So you can do anything with your body, right? Because it doesn't affect your soul, right? And so a lot of Christians believe like, yeah, so when Jesus returns and we're resurrected, our spirits, our souls are resurrected, but that's not Christianity. We believe in a bodily resurrection, body and soul. But what gets confusing is that when the Bible uses the word soul, it also sometimes uses the word spirit or mind or heart almost interchangeably at times. Now, they're all different words, but you're always confused. I know I've been. But the point is the soul really in Christianity is the center of who you are. It's really the place that you make decisions. It's the place of your emotions. The soul is actually the place that you and I connect with God. And so Jesus, in three of the four Gospels, tells us about this. He said, what good is it if you gain the whole world, yet what? Forfeit or lose your soul. So what good is it if you get everything you want in this life and yet lose your own soul? And so what is the whole world? Essentially, everything you've ever wanted. And here's the deal, especially in the Bay Area, many of us, we have gained most of everything we've ever wanted, but deep down we are left empty, lost, tired, alone. And this happens even to Christians. Why? Because in our pursuit of everything we think we want, our souls become collateral damage in our pursuit of happiness. Even pastors get there, right? It's so easy. Let me say, it's so easy to talk about Jesus and do the work of the church without caring for our souls. And for Christians, it's the same way. But it's our souls that allow us to connect with God. It's our souls that allow us to connect deeply with other people, with nature, with art. And so what kills the soul, Peter tells us. He says, running after things that are self-destructive. Habits. Relationships. Power, success, image management, right? You know what that is? It's like where everything looks good on Facebook, but that is fake life, right? What else kills a soul? Secret keeping kills a soul. So what then revives a soul? Truth, grace, rest, connection, honesty, being present over trying to be perfect, generosity. I love, my wife is reading this new book by Shauna Nyquist called Present Over Perfect. And what I do with some of her books, because they're kind of written for women, is that I'll kind of grab them and secretly read some of it, right? Because I want to hear. And this was one of the books. It was on the plane. Let me see that. Let me just check it out. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's great. But she says something great about the soul. Let me just read it to you. And she's a great author. She writes this. She says, our souls are of fundamental importance. Truly the only things besides our physical bodies that we are entirely independently responsible to steward. And so many of us take great care of our bodies with great attentiveness, conscious to fill our bodies with good things, to rest them well, to move and breathe deeply. And after years of being careless with both my body and soul, trusting in some vague way that they'd probably be fine no matter what, I'm learning that both my body and soul, and here it is, require more tenderness and attentiveness than I had imagined. You guys, that is so true. Your bodies, your soul requires more tenderness and attentiveness than I could ever have imagined. I would agree with that. So here Peter tells us, there's a war going on. It's for your soul. So fight sin, kill sin, otherwise it will be killing you. But that flows from your identity. You're the beloved exiles. God loves you. He's going to give you the power to help you. You're not alone. And then he tells us a second thing in verse 12. He says here, beloved exiles, he'll say, live a good life, live a godly life. Why? Because people are always watching you. What's that song, you know? It always feels like somebody's watching me. That's it right here. They took this from Peter. Who sings that song, by the way? Who is it? Rockwell. Didn't know that, Dave. You know it, man. Good for you, bro. Rockwell. It's a good song. And so people are always, sorry, tired. I don't know what I'm talking about. Where am I? Notes. Here they are. So the world that Peter was writing to, remember, was the Roman Empire. And we saw lots of examples of that in our trip, right? But that society, remember, was a crazy pagan place, where Christian values were not celebrated, were not appreciated whatsoever. I mean, corruption in the government was pervasive. Morality in the Roman world was at an all-time low. I read this week that divorce was so common that people just stopped getting married. Sexuality and sexual immorality actually was just out of control, right? Abortion was frequent. Matter of fact, since abortion was dangerous, Romans practiced what's called infanticide, where basically if you didn't have a boy, you would just kill your baby and throw her on the trash dump. I mean, crazy. I mean, tolerance, diversity of religious ideas was all good. Hey, if it works for you, it works for you. So I hate when people say, oh, man, I just wish we can go back to the biblical times, man, like Acts 2, you know, and be a church like that. I'm like, do you realize how messed up the early church was? Just get to Acts 7. When they start like stoning people, you know what I mean? Like, hello. And our world isn't much different today. And so Christians back then, as well as today, we're struggling. Man, how do we live for Christ today in this world that's really hostile to Christianity? How do we, you know, work for the renewal of society, right? How are we to honor God in the midst of our daily lives? And so Peter tells us right here, he says, live a good life. That word good literally means honorable, lovely, winsome, gracious. Live such a good life among the pagans. That's really a word that just means people who don't know God. Live such a good life among pagans, although they accuse you of doing wrong, aka they were being falsely accused, right? Why? Because they were exiles, because the world didn't understand them. So live such a good life among the unbelieving world, although they accuse you of doing wrong. And here it is. Here's the secret. How we transform our world right here so that they will see your preaching. No. So that they will read that Bible you gave them. No. So that they will understand that argument that you... No. Live your such a good life among pagans that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, the point Peter is making that God is not the only one watching you. Non-Christians are as well. They're watching how we treat our spouses. They're watching how we raise our kids. They're watching what we spend our money on. They're watching how we treat our coworkers and our neighbors. They are watching how we treat people, watch this, who disagree with us. So the question is, what will they see? This doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, we're going to mess up, but do we say we're sorry? Do we ask for forgiveness? See, I think what Peter is saying here is that when the unbelieving world sees you and your lifestyle and what you're really about, man, some of them will come to faith. Some of them will become a follower of Jesus so that when he returns, they'll glorify God on the day that he visits. Powerful. I think Peter is teaching us one of the secrets to evangelism. It's how we live our life in front of others. I like to tell people now, don't invite people to church before you invite them to your home, right? Don't invite people here unless you have invited them to your home first. Why? Because we need the world to see how we live, not just what we say we believe. You know, one of the things that, like, as I was in Israel, that really broke my heart, that really messed with me, is there's lots of religious people. Man, they're pious. They're amazing. Like, we were there on the Sabbath, and everything was shut down, man. Like, the elevator, it was awesome, in our hotel, was, like, automatic. You didn't have to push a button because that was work, right? And so it just went to every floor, you know, and everywhere we went on Sabbath, people were reading scripture and praying. And I'm like, wow. It's like, on my Sabbath, I get a lot of stuff done. You know, I'm not resting. I'm not, right? But what broke my heart is, man, these people, they're beautiful. They're wonderful. They obey the rules. They live righteous lives. But you know what? They don't understand. Salvation alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we have people like Rob and Sandy Wertheim, who are Jewish, who are trying to reach other Jews for Christ. And we need people like that, right? And then another interesting thing, we went to Bethlehem and our Messianic Jew couldn't lead us. We had to hire a Muslim tour guy, right? And he was a great guy. His name was Amro, super smart, good looking guy, gnarly beard. I was jealous of his beard. I was like, wow. And so as we were waiting to get into wherever we were in Bethlehem, somewhere in a church, whatever, it was amazing. But I was asking, hey, Amro, tell me about kind of who are you, man? Tell me about, like, were you raised here? He's like, yeah, I was raised here. He said, Rob, I was raised a Muslim, but I was educated at a Catholic school, and now my job is to primarily lead tours for Christians. I said, wow. I said, so, like, what's your deal, bro? Like, kind of, like, what's your faith like? Are you, like, a religious guy or what? He said, absolutely not. He said, I know more than any of you about Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, but I am not religious. And I was like, wow, okay then. And what I realized about Amro and lots of other people, man, he has tons of head knowledge. He knows lots. I mean, he can spit out facts about the New Testament. But he has no relationship with Jesus, right? And so I left there kind of bummed, like, gosh, Lord, like I was thinking, my wife and I were talking, like, how do we reach people like Amro, who, man, have it all together from the outside, no more than most of us, which I doubt, by the way, but anyway, how do we reach a guy like him? You know what? How we pray. We befriend, right? We love, and we let people like Amro see our lives, right? And Jesus said the same thing. Look with me at Matthew. That's the gospel, New Testament, chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus said to his disciples in the famous Sermon on the Mount. We got to go to the Mount of Beatitudes. Amazing. He said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before others so they will see you and how you live. And historically, what's amazing, this is totally for free, just look it up. Read Rodney Stark's book, The Rise of Christianity, and he makes this case. It's amazing. You know, what ultimately changed Roman society? The godly living of Christians, right? Christians who weren't sleeping around. Christians who believed in marriage. Christians who were taking care of the poor. Christians who were taking in the babies that were being thrown in the trash hump. Right? That's what changed the Roman world. And so today, what about us? How do non-Christians view Christians today? Hypocrites? Judgmental? Right-wing lunatics? Irrelevant? Extreme? Crazy? Right? And so the question is, how do we today change that perception? And here's the deal. We don't have a theology problem. We have a posture problem. Let me say that again. We don't have a theology problem. We have a posture problem. And our posture as a global church has hurt our witness for Christ. Why? Because Christians have been mean-spirited. Christians have been nasty to other people. We've been unloving. We've been totally separated from our society, right? And Peter, though, he believed that they could live in such a way that even pagans considered their life good. And I think Peter knew and believed that there were certain non-Christian values of his culture that overlapped those of the Christian faith. And I think that's the secret right today, that we too should work for the common good of our society. And so there are values that our society holds that overlaps with Christian values. And instead of telling on Twitter and Facebook everything that's wrong with everybody, right? We should work together and link arms with people for the common good. What am I talking about? What are those areas? Let me give you a bunch of them. Areas of justice, oppression, poverty, right of life, security, and refugee care. Orphans, adoption, peace, generosity, women's issues, and the environment are just a few of the areas where, man, we can link up with people who don't look like us, act like us, believe like us, but we believe in those things, right? May we be known as a church for what we are for, not for what we're always against. So here's a question that Peter ends with. How do you and I live a good life in an unbelieving society? How do we do that? Peter tells us two things. He'll tell us a lot more in the weeks to come. One, abstain from sinful passions. Man, run away from those self-destructive behaviors that we all have. And two, live a good life of good works. So when people see your good deeds, they go, that guy, that girl is on to something. I want what they have. Why? Because as we live as foreigners and exiles in this world, people will see our lives and some of them will come to faith. Let me just end with this. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, all this talk about sinful desires and passions and glorifying God, right? Here's the thing that you need to know. Like, this kind of lifestyle is impossible without the power that comes from Jesus, right? The last thing I want you to do is leave here with, man, I just got to try better and you know, and get like a Fitbit for sin and like, right, and ooh, bink, stop that, you know, and just like, you know, be more self-controlled and self and have more willpower and no. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus, right? And even if you are a Christian, this is not possible without the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Right? Christianity is not about sin management. Right? Why? Because the problem is much deeper. See, destructive behaviors are a symptom of a deeper problem, a problem that I call idolatry. That simply means that our love and our heart and our worship and our passions are elsewhere, not on Jesus. Right? And so if our behavior flows from our identity in Jesus, if it flows from our worship, then I believe that it means that only the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, can point us and lead us to behavior that honors him. And only God can do that in your life. Real quick, one last story and then I'm done. We went to the archaeological dig site and the lady who runs it, her name's Missy, like my wife. So that was kind of fun. And we got down in this cave and it was just her and I and a couple other people were waiting for everyone else to come in. And she goes, hey, Pastor Rob, tell me about your church. Who are you guys? Where are you guys coming from? What's your deal? And I said, we are an independent, non-denominational Christian church of the evangelical tradition. She went, wow. So what does that mean? And I said, well, what do you mean? What does that mean? She's like, give me some words that like describe your church. I said, okay, we love Jesus. We believe in the Bible and we're all about grace. And she went, ah, okay, I know who you guys are. Grace, right? I know that word. Grace, right? Doesn't that mean that you can do whatever you want and God will forgive you? And I said, Missy, no, the exact opposite, actually. And I said, grace actually compels us to live Grace compels us to honor God and to obey him, not to live however we want. That's grace. And so again, these verses are pretty straightforward, right? You don't need to be a theologian. You don't even go to Israel to understand them. Peter's simply saying, hey, beloved exiles, that's who you are. Fight sin and live a good life. And when you do that, the world will look at you. And they'll want what you have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you are at work all over the world today. God, thank you for all the believers we met in Israel. And God, I thank you, God, that we're a church that is about Jesus Christ first and foremost. That we are a church that loves the Bible. And more than anything, God, we're a church that's just addicted to grace. And God, it's that grace that compels us to fight sin. It's that grace, because of what you've done in Jesus, that compels us to live a godly life. Not because we want to be perfect, not because we want to be just super religious. No, 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 because we want to live for you. And so I just pray this week that you would give all of us the power to live this type of life that Peter calls us to, that he woos us to, that he invites us to. And so, Father, I pray that, man, as we struggle and fight with sin, that you would be right there, giving us the power to overcome it. I pray, God, this week when we're tempted to say mean things or do mean things or to write that thing on Facebook, we would say, no, no, that's not the kind of life I'm going to live. And I do pray, man, that when this unbelieving world, the Bay Area, sees our lives, they will see something different, something strange, something foreign, something alien. And God, and I pray that many of them will come to faith because of our lives and the impact of our church, to your glory, to your name. And it's in your name we pray. And everyone agreed with me and said, amen. Hey,